This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته everyone. إن شاء الله تعالى today we have this amazing session for you all. جزاكم الله خير brother Mansour for being here with us. We have a lot of questions brother for you. I'm going to try to summarize and the questions that are being repeated inshallah ta'ala I'll try to make sure that I put them in one category. And once we're done, if we have time, then we'll take the questions that have been received just recently. So the first question, brother, is about Islamic banking. There are a lot of students. We have students from Pakistan, India, Qatar, everyone asking about Islamic banking, how to avoid riba once someone claims that in Islamic banking, there's no riba, but then there's another view which says that you cannot possibly escape from riba. And there's no concept as Islamic banking. So like, for instance, we have Brother Subhan from Qatar. He said, what is riba concept in Islamic banking? We have from India, Brother Mirza. He also asked for even the books. What are the books that one can refer to make sure that they are well informed about Islamic banking, Islamic finance? We have also Brother Atif from India, and he says, how do we avoid riba if we have an account in a bank? So they're all asking about Islamic banking. So what is your say in that?
Okay. All right, I hope I'm audible back, audible to all of you.
Yes, brother.
Okay. Now, firstly, as far as the Islamic bankings are concerned, this is a question which we cannot deal with by just simply telling you Fulan and Fulan Bank is Islamic, Fulan and Fulan Bank is not Islamic. I saw some of the questions where people are trying to inquire about how do we judge whether an Islamic bank is following the Sharia principles. To the best of my understanding on the subject, if you have a Sharia advisory board which oversees the work and does not act as the paid employee of the bank, they will be paid money for doing the work. That's why I said they should not act as a paid employee of the bank, but rather they prioritize ensuring that the teachings of the Quran and the Sunnah is not jeopardized in the garb of allowing transactions to flourish with backdoor riba. What I mean here is you will find many Islamic banks have a Sharia board, and this Sharia board has a certain scholar who gives approval to a lot of transactions which may sound Islamic, which will give you sounds like murabaha, musharaka, mudaraba. It sounds Islamic. But when we start breaking down the contract and going through the terms of the contract, we shall find that it's nothing but backdoor riba. So that is why it's extremely important that you have a empowered Sharia advisory board. The best situation to deal with all of this should be that there should be a unified body, like you have IMF, which is, you know, a unified body, and many of the banks have to comply to the guidelines. You have the Basel norms and so many norms which are being done, where all the banks come together and they have to maintain these capital requirement guidelines. So when you have these independent bodies which have been nominated, I personally believe that we should have independent bodies which should be set up, and any kind of product should be approved on the basis of the benchmark or standard set by this independent agency. So if you ask me what is the way out is that there and many of you people are students here of Islamic finance, and inshallah, if you pursue your studies further, try and raise concern, try and raise discussions and debates on having independent bodies. And these independent bodies should not be restricted merely to regions. For example, a separate body for Far East countries, a separate body for the subcontinent, a separate body for the Middle East, a separate agency for the European countries. No. How does it work for conventional bank? They all come under a common body, a common independent agency or an organization. So this is what my suggestion is, that we should have an independent agency which oversees all of these transactions. This is what it should be. Now, what should we do on the basis of what we have right now, the Islamic banks which are running? How am I supposed to know whether they're Islamic or not? This has to be analyzed on a case-to-case basis. So if you are dealing with any Islamic bank, if you are keeping your money in account with them, you need to check what are the terms and conditions. And you have to get it checked with somebody who's an approved scholar. There are some prominent scholars like Mufti Taqi Uthmani. These are prominent names in the field of Islamic banking and finance. They are respected globally. If these people approve of some of the operations of the bank, you can rely on the ijtihad. I'm talking about the common men, okay? Common men who don't have knowledge of finance, banking. What are they supposed to do? If you have people like Mufti Taqi Uthmani, etc., and these are respectable people, we may differ with them in their opinions. We may differ with some of their ijtihad. But we must remind ourselves over here, the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that if we have ijtihad, if a scholar does an ijtihad, if a mujtahid does an ijtihad and he gets it right, he gets two rewards. And if he gets it wrong, he gets the reward for doing the ijtihad, exerting himself. So we must respect this ijtihadi differences which can be there. Unfortunately, we are a little intolerant these days because of the knowledge, the easy availability of knowledge, because we've started importing a lot of opinions. We have to understand that in some places, and I know that there are differences in opinion which can be there, but I personally believe that in some cases, you will have to know your local conditions, your local customs. The local customs may not be fitting for an Islamic bank right now. So then you have to rely on the fatwas of the local scholars there. If you import a fatwa from, say, Saudi, where they have an Islamic banking set up entirely within inverted commas, I don't know how Islamic it could be. But if you bring a fatwa from there and you start applying it in your country, everything will become non-permissible and you can't put your money in your bank. And then eventually you'll be left with no option. And then when your employer comes and says, when am I supposed to give you your salary? You tell him, I want it in cash. He's going to show you the exit door. So you need to know that differences in opinions are there among the scholars. Respect your local scholars. Try to see their opinions and view. As I said, prominent scholars like Mufti Taqi Uthmani, etc., reach out to them, take their opinions as well. I tell you this because I know of a bank in UK, or was it in Canada, one of them, Islamic bank, used the fatwa of Mufti Taqi Uthmani, and Mufti Taqi Uthmani later clarified that he had never given any such fatwa to that bank. This was given to another bank and the conditions were different. This bank has used that fatwa. They borrowed the fatwa and they are selling the same product but with some changes. But as a backdrop, they're using the fatwa. So they're confusing the people. That's why I said you should have a Sharia advisory board which is active. You can't just simply import a fatwa and start using it. Have an active Sharia advisory board. Have people who are well versed with the subject. Have people who are independent and who are not slaves to the company. Sharia scholars who become slaves to the company and they are always trying to find ways to allow some products to come into the system, That is not permissible. You know, the Jews used to do this. We know the history. What they used to do, they were told not to do fishing on the day of Sabbath. So what would they do? They would try to manipulate their ways to break the law. We shouldn't do that. We should try and stick to the prominent scholars who are there. And personally, I believe if you have Islamic banks with whom you're dealing, if you need more clarity, share the agreements with me or with any other scholar and try to seek the opinion. If you have a savings account, you're not sure, you feel there is something dicey, something doubtful, ask me, ask somebody, ask Sheikh Asim al-Hakim is there. You could ask any other scholar who's locally there, who is well-versed on the subject, by the way. You can ask them and inshallah, they'll be in a better position to clarify all of this. As far as the books are concerned, there are a lot of books that you can read. Some of them, which I can just suggest you a couple of them, Introduction to Islamic Economics by Muhammad Akram Khan, Introduction to Islamic Finance by Mufti Taqi Uthmani, The Art of Islamic Banking and Finance by Yahya Abdul Rahman. And and then there is one which is Islamic Finance for the Dummies by Faleel Jamaluddin. I will share these names with the organizers and they can post it in the WhatsApp group. I hope I have been able to address the questions which were asked.
Yes, brother. There's another question related to...
Yeah.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can.
Yes, brother? Okay. So there's another question related to it. It is about the saving accounts. So there are many students who asked about, is the interest in saving accounts of Islamic banks haram? Is Islamic banking purely halal? Especially if a person has a saving account, is a person saved from riba in any way? Is this true or not? Okay. So the difference between current and saving accounts, that is asked, and how can one have an account in a bank and not indulge in riba? This is another question.
Okay, firstly, interest in Islamic banking savings account. That sounds like confusing to me. Why would an Islamic bank give interest in the first place? So if you mean interest in a general savings bank account, is that haram? Yes, it is haram. It's riba. If Islamic banks also start doing that they tell you, come and put your money. Oh, by the way, that perhaps I understand where you're coming from. You know, when I landed in one of these Middle East countries, I'm not naming them. I landed in this Middle East country and as I was going down, you know, to the place where I had to stay, I saw the advertisement being put up by some of the Islamic banks. And they said, we are offering a provisional rate of return on a savings account of 4%. Provisional. It's not guaranteed. It's not like a conventional bank, which gives you 3.5% or 4% guaranteed every quarter per annum, paid quarterly. This is an Islamic bank. They doesn't give you anything which is guaranteed. We are saying this is provisional. It could be 3.5, it could be 4.5. But by the way, they also mentioned historically, we have always paid 4%. What are they trying to do? They're trying to fool us. All right. What they're trying to tell you is, listen, if you put your money with us, we're paying you 4%. They've just changed the name to provisional. If they try to do this kind of tricks, you know, this is haram. You can't quote percentage. What is allowed with Islamic bank is a kind of savings account which is following the concept of the mudaraba savings account, where the bank acts as the mudarib. You are the rabbul mal, the owner of the money. You give the money to the bank. You keep it with the bank. The bank is supposed to be an expert in managing the money. They can use this money to invest it in different projects, business projects, etc. So if you opt for a mudaraba savings account, the bank will utilize that money in different business projects. From that business projects, there can be returns which can be generated. And as the returns are generated, it could be paid back to you. Could be 5%, 7%, 8%, could be even a loss. The capital can get eroded. This is allowed. But if in the name of mudaraba savings account, just for the namesake, they start giving you provisional fixed return of 4%, this is haram. I can give you another example of such things which is happening. There is a bank, it's called in Oman. It's called the Al-Iz Islamic Bank. Al-Iz Islamic Bank. It came up with the Bushra savings account. You know, Bushra, glad tidings. Bushra savings account. What was the glad tiding? Open an account with us, savings account, and we give you glad tidings. We will give you certain money back into your account. What is that? It's riba. It's riba. They're inviting you to open account with them, and they're telling you we'll give you certain percentage. And I'll tell you something. I wrote back to Al-Iz Islamic Bank, and the reply I got from them was, we have Sharia scholars who have approved this. This is the problem. This is the problem that we're dealing with. That there are cases where you have genuine differences in opinion amongst the scholars, and then you have these cases where you have Sharia scholars who are just experts in the academic aspect of Sharia. They've academically studied whatever is required to become a Sharia scholar, but they don't follow it in the spirit. You see, when you're a Sharia scholar and you sign on a piece of paper, you are validating that this is as per the teaching of my Rabb and the teaching of my Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whoa, what a responsibility that is. That is called doing it in letter and spirit. But if you are a person who's just done it for academic purpose, I want to become a Sharia scholar, academic purpose. And in order to do that, once I have reached a certain position and now I'm working with the bank tells me, look, sir, this is called haram. Now find a way to make it halal. And people sit down to try and make it halal. You're not following it in spirit. Like I gave you an example just now of a bank, which is allowing riba. So as far as Islamic banks are concerned, if they're offering you any kind of savings, which is fixed, any kind of returns, which is fixed, this is not allowed. But if they offer you some returns in your savings account for the money that they utilize of yours, which means there is risk also involved. The money can benefit, the money can go down also. And if you have opted for that kind of a mudaraba savings account, there's no problem with that. There are other savings accounts also which is there with the banks where you clearly tell the bank, whatever money I'm giving you, it's in safe custody. Don't do anything with my money. I've given it to you, I'll take it back. Here, the bank doesn't give you anything because that's the terms and conditions. Such kind of savings accounts are allowed. So that's why, like I told you for the earlier question, if you have certain banks who are allowing you all of this, send me the details. Send me the terms and conditions of their savings account. You know, the savings account form will have these terms and conditions where they'll tell you that they're going to pay you a certain percentage. Get a form, get an application form with the terms and conditions. Send it across to me, inshallah. I'm going to review it and I can give you a better answer. Another question which I think you said is, does Islamic bank have purely halal transactions? Is that right?
Yeah, how can a person have an account in a bank and not be indulged in riba? How can one save oneself yet have account in a bank? Yeah.
Any bank, not Islamic bank. So let's answer that this way. As far as it being an Islamic bank is concerned, again, as I told you, first and foremost, we must try and go to a bank which is Islamic bank. All right, wherever you are, try and reach out to an Islamic bank. And then, of course, we try to see subsequently whether it is following it in letter and spirit or not. If you are a layman, then in this case, what I suggest to you is see who the Sharia scholars are, all right? And if you can personally try and reach out to some of the Sharia scholars, if they are renowned scholars, you can reach out to them. Do that. Try to reach out to them and see what are their opinions about certain banks. If they say that, yes, Fulan and Fulan Bank is good, then you can trust their ijtihad and go ahead and invest. And subsequently, if you come across certain things which are wrong, you can always make correction because you followed the ijtihad of an alim. And when you got a stronger opinion, a stronger view, you changed your view. We need to be flexible in this regard. Coming to general banks, where we don't have an option, no Islamic banks. For example, if you're in India, no Islamic banks. What am I supposed to do? How can I save myself? I need to open an account. So first and foremost, you don't open a savings account. You open a current account with such banks. By the way, just for your knowledge, Current accounts are not only opened by sole proprietors. Current accounts are also opened by individuals. And the RBI, or the Reserve Bank of India, entitles individuals to have current accounts. So you can open a personal current account. Some of your banks will tell you, sir, where are your trade license? You're not a businessman. How can you have a current account? That's lack of knowledge. You know, many people who work in the bank nowadays, I'm sorry to say this, most of the frontline staff, they don't have knowledge. Back in our days when we were growing up, we used to hear our elderly tell us that, you know, so-and-so is working in a bank. It was like a big thing, you know, mashallah, people are working in a bank. They must be so knowledgeable, so educated. Today, most of the people who work in a bank, they don't even know the basic knowledge of bank. They could be from any industries. They're just taken in. Lock, stock, barrel, just taken into the bank to sell the products. If you're ready, if you're okay selling, they take you in. Anyhow, go for a current account. Don't go for a savings account. First thing. Secondly, if you have a savings account with them, if you cannot open a current account for whatever reasons, they don't allow you to open a current account. In a situation like this, whatever money you're getting in as your interest money every quarter, please dispose that interest off as soon as it comes into your account. All right. So on a quarterly basis, as the money is coming in, please dispose of the money which comes into your account. You cannot seek any benefit from it. You can give it to whomever you want. You can give it to a Muslim. You can give it to a non-Muslim. You can give it to anyone whom you want. People say, can I use that money to make washrooms for myself? No, you can't. You can't take any benefit from that interest money. That interest money has to be disposed of. You can give it to whomever you want. All right. Many people come up with this argument. Look, interest is haram for me, but I have to keep my money in a bank. And the bank is going to give me interest. Why should I give it to them in a current account? Let me keep it in a saving account. Anyways, I'm not benefiting from the money. Let the money come in. At least some poor people will benefit. Look, Allah has permitted zakat and sadaqah. Zakat is compulsory, and the broader definition, sadaqah of course could include zakat in the broader definition, but in a specific definition, anything over and above zakat is also got its great rewards. So please use your money to do sadaqah from there. Don't worry about the helping the poor with your interest money. That interest money, you are just getting rid of it. It's like a dirty money, all right, which you're getting rid of. Look at it from that perspective. And you must consciously strive to have a current account instead of a savings account. Please give up on the savings account. The difference between current and savings account, as one of the questioner had asked, a current account doesn't give you any interest. You keep your money with them and you withdraw your money from them. In fact, some of the companies can even charge you money for using the services in current account because you're taking help of their services. Whereas in savings account, for keeping money with them, they give you interest. That's the difference, the basic difference between the two. Always go for current account. Don't go for savings account. All right. Even though I know savings account, the interest will come. I can help the poor. You don't have to worry about helping the poor with interest. Help the poor with your sadaqah money, with your charity money, so that you earn reward. I hope that answers the question. Is there anything which is missed out over here?
So yeah, by extension of that, there are two questions. Yeah. One is, what about those who are working in banks? Like, for instance, Sister Asma from Somalia mentioned that children working in Islamic banks feel their salary is not halal as the banks are involved in a riba. So what do you do about that? Then we have Sister Maryam from Pakistan asking, is any kind of job in a bank allowed at all? This is one. Okay. After this, I'll ask another one related to what you just mentioned.
Okay. All right. Now, as far as working in a bank is concerned, first and foremost, working in an Islamic bank, and is the salary halal? Because the children are not exactly halal. First and foremost, we need to understand that the entire concept of Islamic bank that we have today is how old? It's about 50 years old, 60 years old. All right. Come later. I'm having a session. All right. I know. I'll join you later. All right. That's my son informing me it's time for dinner. But we'll continue with our session, inshallah. I'll have a late dinner. Okay, moving on with the answer which I was trying to tell you over here. If your families come to know about an Islamic bank which is not 100% working according to the Sharia guideline, let me tell you, most of the Islamic banks are not 100% Sharia compliant. They are not 100% to the Sharia guidelines. And there's a reason for it. Understand that this whole concept of Islamic banking is only 50, 60 years old. And it evolved as a fallout, or rather not a fallout, but because of the need and the desire amongst the Muslims to have a separate system for themselves. So we had the first Islamic bank come up in Egypt, and then the whole concept started spreading. We need to understand that because of all of this, there is still a lot of study which is being done. The conventional bank was born out of the money lending system, which was on the basis of riba. So the whole foundation of the conventional bank goes back to riba, the money lending system. It was streamlined. The entire money lending system was streamlined, and it was given a shape of a bank. Now, what the Islamic banks are trying to do is they're trying to use the existing structure and make changes wherever possible. It's not easy. It's difficult. Unless you change the foundation, you cannot get a proper standalone Sharia compliant structure. So it's possible that most of the Islamic banks may not be 100% Sharia compliant. However, if your children are working in those banks, and if they can utilize their presence in that bank by continuously giving feedback, if they've come to know something is not Sharia compliant, and they can use their power to reach out to the Sharia advisors and give the feedback and keep giving the feedback and their opinion and their views, they are doing better for that bank. You know, if the banks are genuine, if the Sharia advisors are genuine people, they will welcome your feedback. All right. So my suggestion, my recommendation is, if you're working in an Islamic bank, there has to be reasons for me to understand what do you mean by they are not Sharia compliant. If you mean to say that everything which they do is duplicity, all in the name of Sharia compliant, then of course the income over there is haram. You have to leave that job immediately, because what they're trying to do is deceive people. But someone who's genuinely trying to reach out but are facing the challenges, because interest is everywhere around you and you're trying to create a niche for yourself, in systems like this, you should be contributors. See how you can contribute to help the system become riba-free. That's as far as Islamic banks are concerned. As far as general banks are concerned, conventional bank is concerned, working in a conventional bank is haram. It's not permitted. It's not permissible. You must leave the job. Any kind of job, even a job of a security guard, is not allowed. Even if I'm not selling a loan, even if I have nothing to do with an interest, even if the bank has a Sharia compliant mutual fund, can I sell a Sharia compliant mutual fund for a riba based bank? No, I cannot. If it's a riba based bank, conventional bank, you cannot work over there. Don't take any money from them. The money, the salary that you earn from there is haram on you. What if, and you know, a question which was not asked, but you know, a related question can be that, what if I'm working with a, you know, my spouse is working in a bank and he doesn't listen to me? He says this is halal. What am I supposed to do? Is this money haram for me also? The money is haram upon him. You should make it clear to him. It's not haram on you. The sin is not yours. The sin is his. If he doesn't listen, if he insists on working, the sin will be his. It's not haram on you or your children. Okay, but of course, this was not a question which was asked, but you know, generally people are worried about all of this, so I answered that. Yes, Sister Aisha, go ahead.
Yeah, actually, that was one of the questions I received also. Okay. A sister asking that she couldn't convince her husband. Okay, so now there's a bunch of questions about credit cards. Some are general and some are specific. I'm going to mention a specific question. And you can then add a little bit general information about that. So the question is about the reward points. The question from US. The question is, could you explain whether the reward points on different cards considered a riba or not? And should we stay away from using reward points? These come with almost every card in US, and it becomes hard to stay away from them. This is a specific question. But generally, there are many questions asking about credit cards, and is it wrong to purchase a credit card even though the payment is done before time, etc.?
Yeah. Okay. So now we go back to the basic question first, whether it is permissible to have a credit card. Because once it's permissible to have a credit card, then we can move to the second part, which is the reward points. Now, there's a difference in opinion over here amongst the scholars. You have the Darul Ifta Dioband. They are of the opinion that if you take a credit card and you pay it within the 40-day period or the 50-day period, which is the period for which they don't charge you any interest, and you pay it off within that 50-day period, 40-day period, no problem. You can take a credit card. In fact, they say two conditions. The first condition is that you should be having the money in your bank account. You take a credit card and then you have a bank account where you have your money. So if you are using a credit card, you can only use it to the tune of the money which is there in your bank account, so that on the due date, you know you have money to pay it off. The second condition they say is, let's suppose you don't have money in your bank account, because many people are salaried individuals, so they get their money on a certain date. So if you know that you will be in a position to pay within the due date, even though you don't have enough money now, even then it becomes permissible. So we find that the Darul Ifta Dioban scholars, they give permissibility for using of credit cards. Now, if I go to the fatwas of the Saudi scholars, they say credit card is not allowed. Why? Because there is a term which says, there is a clause which says that if I don't pay my credit card dues on time, then I will have to pay an interest. So I am actually signing a clause for interest. Again, if you go to Islam QA, there is an opinion which I had come. Islam QA is the fatwa site of Sheikh Saleh Al-Munajjid, where a person from US asked that most of the services over here has to be dealt with via credit card. You know, you go to the gas station, they only accept credit card. What am I supposed to do? If I follow the fatwa of the Saudi scholars, I'll never be able to go to the gas station and I'll never be able to refill my car. So the scholars say, well, in a situation like this, if you have to take it up, then you are allowed to do it as an exception. So you can see there are differences in opinion. Personally, I feel if you are in a country where you have an Islamic credit card system, where there is no such clause for interest and penalty, there is nothing wrong in taking those Islamic credit cards and using them. However, if you are in a country, for example, you're in India, and you don't have any Islamic credit cards, and nowadays, most of the transactions are taking place online. Every transaction, in fact, India is moving towards digitization very strongly, big time. Most of the countries globally are moving towards digitization. And after the lockdown, which we've had, the coronavirus thing, many people prefer to buy online. And when you're buying online, people know that there is always a risk that if you share your bank account details, your debit card details, people, hackers may get access to your details and they can empty your bank account. So giving your bank account details is more risky. But if you have a credit card with a specified small limit, even if he gets that card, he can only probably swipe it to the limit of the credit card. So in such cases, it seems the credit card would be less risky for me to use online than a debit card, because I know with credit card, my risk is limited to the credit limit. With debit card, he can empty my entire bank account if he has the details. So with all of this happening around us, I personally feel the fatwa of the Darul Ifta over here seems to be acceptable in a situation like where we are in, say, India, or maybe you're in the European countries where there is no Islamic credit card. Then it's all right. Other scholars are of the view that, well, take a credit card, but preload the credit card before using it. All right? So that there is foolproof chances, there is full proof that you will never pay interest. Well, I think that's again a difference in opinion. Personally, I feel that you can use a credit card. Now, coming to the issue of credit card reward points. Here again, the scholars say, again, there's a difference in opinion, all right, over here. If you go with the Saudi scholars fatwa, credit card is not allowed. So if credit card is not allowed, so the reward points is a waste. If you want to go with that fatwa, so all your reward points are gone. You can't use them. What they say is if you have a prepaid credit card, well, which is no more a credit card anymore. It's a prepaid card. It's not a credit card anymore. If you have a prepaid card where you preload the money and then use it and you get reward points, then you're allowed to use it because you had put in the money and then you used your own money. You didn't take any loan from them. But when you take credit from them and use it, in return of which they give you some materialistic benefit, then they say this becomes a riba. So the only condition on which they allow is A, if it's just preloaded with your money, you use your money and you get something for using your own money, no problem. But if you take it as a loan and use it and then they are giving you something additional, they say that this is not allowed. So on the issue of reward points, again, you will find confusions between the scholars. All right. So I personally feel that you have an option here. I've given you both the fatwas of the most prominent school of thought that we have in the subcontinent, which is the Hanafi school of thought. And I've also given you the opinion of the Hanbali school of thought, which is the more predominant opinion in the Middle East. Now it's over to you, whichever opinion you feel is the strongest, you can use that. Go ahead.
Okay, so now we have a bunch of questions. In fact, let me first mention there are some students who are wondering, okay, if I have earned money by working in a bank, or if I have in one way or the other somehow earned money which involves riba, can I use this money to pay a tax or to, you know, give a sadaqah from the interest money? Yeah.
Okay.
Interest money. Can I, or do I just have to like give it away? And what is, how to dispose it off? That's the question that is being asked again and again.
Okay. How to dispose of the interest money and can it be used for paying off taxes? First and foremost, as I mentioned to you, that the interest money which you're disposing of, the intention should be very clear that I'm not seeking any sadaqah reward or benefit from this. I'm not expecting that on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to reward me because I was distributing my interest money amongst the poor. The whole idea of getting an interest money itself is to be eschewed. It's to be avoided completely. So you don't get into a system where you're getting riba in the first place. You don't put your money in a fixed deposit with a bank. Don't go to a bank and keep your money in a fixed deposit. Don't go to a bank and keep your money in a savings account which is getting you the interest in the first place. Rather, keep moving them gradually to a current account setup. That should be your focus. Gradually keep moving your money into a current account. Now, if I have already put it into a savings account or I had a fixed deposit because I was not aware and I have some interest money, can I use it to pay off my taxes? The answer is a no, you cannot. Why? Because taxes are something which are legitimate payments made to the government, because by paying to the government, you have a covenant with the government that as a citizen or as a person who's resident in that country, I shall be fulfilling the laws and the guidelines. And for that, they are allowing me to work there and stay there, they're asking me to pay the tax. Whether the tax money is being utilized in the right manner, whether it is Sharia acceptable, etc., is a different question altogether. You go, if you find that it is not Sharia compliant, then you go to another country, you do your migration. But if you're staying in a country where they have a taxation system, you have to 100% abide by that. And before I answer the interest versus tax set off, I want to make it absolutely clear here. There is absolutely no concept of cheating the country and the government by hiding your income so that you don't pay taxes. You can't hide your income. You have to 100% disclose your income to the government because you have a Muslims fulfill their trust. As Muslims, we can't lie. We can't engage in deceit. Whether the government uses the money in the right projects or not, that's for the government and those who are authorities over there. They are answerable to Allah on the Day of Judgment. But as a Muslim, I have to fulfill my trust. If I'm staying in a country, I have to follow the norms and guidelines, disclose 100%. I cannot manipulate, I cannot deceit, I cannot cheat my government. So let's be very clear with the basic as far as taxes are concerned. So can I now use my interest money to clear taxes? No, I cannot. Because what I'm doing is tax is a liability upon me. I need to clear it. And interest I'm using to pay off means I'm taking benefit from the interest money. I mentioned to you a while back, when you are disposing your interest money, you can't make a washroom with that. Why? Because you're getting benefit. If I make a nice washroom for myself, you know, I can spend another 45 minutes over there now. So I want to make it, you know, more spacious. I'm trying to seek benefit from that interest money. This is haram. No benefit can be taken from interest money. Your tax is a liability on your income. You have to pay. If you don't, if you feel the tax is too high, put in extra effort, work harder, try to earn more money so that you can make up for it. There are certain tax saving schemes which are there. If you find any Sharia compliant option, go for such Sharia compliant option. If there are none, you have to pay your taxes. You can't use your interest money to offset it. Another question I think which was, where else can we spend our interest money? You can give it to anyone who needs it. You can give it to a hospital. You can give it to any charitable organization. Anyone. You dispose of the money. You can't keep the money with yourself. Halas. Many people let their money lie in a bank account. Don't do that. Take out the interest money and give it to whoever needs it. Get rid of that money. However, personally, you should make a strong resolve not to enter into any interest-bearing contract any further. So whatever you're paying off this time should be the last time you're paying off. In the future, you shouldn't be getting any further interest. You have a fixed deposit, break the fixed deposit. Move your money into a current account. Look to invest the money in different projects, business projects. That's where you can earn halal money. I hope that answers the question.
Jazakumullah khair. Okay, so we have a few questions from US, UK, and some European countries where they're asking regarding mortgage. Mm-hmm. Is it haram? And if it is it haram in every case? And there's one particular question, how can I structure a halal mortgage in a non-Muslim country so I can purchase real estate with investors for the purpose of developing it? And I would only need a short-term Sharia compliant loan. So there are any questions concerning this. How would you answer this?
What was the last question? Can you please repeat?
This is a question from US. How can I structure a halal mortgage in a non-Islamic country?
The last question.
Yeah, it's part of this one. So I can purchase real estate with investors for the purpose of developing it. I would only need a short-term Sharia compliant loan.
Short-term Sharia compliant loan. Okay. All right. And the first question was, what about halal? What about mortgages in a Western country?
Yeah. Is there any way that if we cannot avoid it? Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Okay. Well, first and foremost, we need to understand that Allah is Al-Razzaq. He is the provider. Do we have any doubt about it? Ask yourself. You don't need to answer me. Close your eyes and ask yourself, do you have any doubt that Allah is Al-Razzaq? That He is the provider? Any doubt for a moment also. If you have, then you need to work on improving your iman. Now, I would understand that all of you who are attending this session here have absolutely not a single doubt that Allah is Ar-Razzaq. He provides and provides in every way, not only in the matter of rizq, but in every aspect. When we say Allah is Ar-Razzaq, we don't restrict His attribute only to money, but we include every aspect of provision in our life. And one of those aspects is shelter. Shelter is also a kind of provision that we seek from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent us on the face of the earth, given us a body of guidelines, laws, but left us absolutely clueless in a country where I'm forced to engage in that which is equivalent to waging a war against Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I can't avoid it? I'll tell you how you can avoid mortgage. You can avoid mortgage by making a strong resolve from day one that I will never take a mortgage in the first place. I will opt to stay as a tenant. I'll pay rent. I'll stay there as a tenant. Well, many people say, so if I pay tenant as a rent for the next 25, 30 years, I still remain a tenant. I don't become an owner. Had I taken a property in 10 years, I would have become an owner of the property. So isn't that better? Our objective in this dunya is not to amass wealth and properties and materialistic benefits. Our objective in this dunya is, we started off with this, complete obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Complete obedience. So an aspect of complete obedience is, if you don't find halal mortgage, which is meeting Sharia guidelines, you stick to whatever is the alternative, halal alternative. The halal alternative to mortgages, don't take a mortgage, stay as a tenant. That is allowed. Or you can restructure products, which is the second question. I'm going to come to that later, but I'm still addressing the first question here. So if you are staying in a country, you have every possible way to avoid it. Otherwise, if you are attending this session, explain to me why do you say it can't be avoided? Second thing which I want to say with regards to this is, if I've already taken a loan and now I realize that it's too late, I'm stuck up now, I don't have any other source of income, how do I continue? In situations like this, I strongly recommend that you go back to the basics, see your income, see your expenses, see where all you can cut your expenses, and start making additional savings every month. Perhaps you were making 25% savings of your income now. Maybe you need to increase that to 30%, 35%. Make additional savings so that you are able to accumulate a larger sum of money by the end of the year and slowly start paying off the loan. When you start paying off the loan, you'll be able to wrap it up in 4 to 5 years and make a strong resolve never to take a loan again in your life. No riba-based loan. Whether it's a personal loan, whether it is a car loan, whether it is a home loan, never take any riba-based loan. Make a strong resolve. I hope this is clear with you. So if you're already into it, make a strong resolve. Make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask His forgiveness. Make dua to Him that, oh Allah, help me clear off my debt. There is a dua for the one who is under debt. Make that dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Reach out to Him and make continuous tawbah. Make continuous repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that you don't, you should have that guilt that I have done something which is equivalent to waging a war against Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If I am to die in this state today, will I be able to fight a battle against Allah and His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam? No. So I must make continuous tawbah to Allah and pray to Him, because at the end, it is Allah who helps us out. Eventually, all our problems can be resolved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So reach out to Him, seek His help and guidance, and make a strong resolve never to again engage in loans and riba-based loans. However, if you've still not taken one, I will never buy this argument that there is no alternative. If there's no alternative, then move to downtown. If that's not an alternative, go to a smaller town. Find a job which is maybe less paying, but at least you can stay respectfully without borrowing money from a bank. You stay there with whatever you earn and you pay interest. Allah has not restricted our source of income. He's opened the entire earth for us. We can travel wherever we want. I don't have to necessarily stay in Mumbai or Singapore or in Hong Kong or in Dubai and take loans because the cost of living is high. No, I can go to Ajman and stay, for example, or I can go to Rasul Khaimah and stay where I pay less. All right. I hope this answers the question. Now, coming to the second part of the question, how can we structure a loan? Whoever has asked this question, I would request you to get in touch with me, inshallah. How can we structure a loan? This would be something which is very specific. I can't explain this in this session, all right? But we can certainly structure a product. If you don't have an Islamic bank, we can certainly use contracts. We can draw up contracts whereby people can come together and pool in money and they can become joint owners of property. For example, I give you an example. My brother has money. my sister has money. I don't have a lot of money. I want to buy a property. So what I tell my brother and my sister is, let's do something. I need a house. All right. Let the three of us join our resources and buy this property jointly. You know, when we buy jointly, then we are able to purchase it. You put in 20 lakh, I put in 20, you put in 20, I put in 20, my brother, elder brother puts in 50, 90 lakhs, I buy a property. All right. Now what I do, I stay there in that property. 70 lakhs of the property out of the 90 lakh has been paid by my sister and my elder brother. So they have a larger percentage of share in that property. So for that percentage of share that they have, I will occupy the place and pay some rent to them. And every year, at the end of the year, we will review the price of the property and I can keep buying some percentage of their share. So I keep buying some percentage of the share of my brother, but because by the end of the year, the prices of property will go up. So I will keep reviewing my contract every year because the valuations may have gone up. And then again, we restructure another rent agreement. Like this, there are ways to do it. You know, 10 people can come together, 6 people can come together. They can jointly buy properties. We can certainly do it. There are ways to do it. The community has to work together. We people should be genuine people working together. Unfortunately, that's not the case. We don't work together. Each one of us is trying to seek our own selfish benefit. So if I'm in a group, I will always try to see how I am able to stand out rather than making the whole community stand out. I should be worrying about the person who's on the other side, but I'm more worried about myself. I want to get the importance. I want everyone to look up at me. Okay? That is why we are never able to work as a community. We need to go back to the basics. So whoever's asked this question, the brother or the sister, we can certainly restructure products. We can structure some products, tailor-make products. How to do it to make it Sharia compliant? I will share the details when you get in touch with me separately, inshallah ta'ala. Yeah.
Okay, so now the next question is about lease. They're asking, okay, buying about? A house, lease. Okay, yeah. So... for instance, there's one question. Is purchasing something like mobile, business, car, house, anything on installments halal in Islam? If yes, on what conditions? And what about the loans that governments give in order to install business, whether that is halal? And what is a safe way to get a house, a car, anything on lease without a riba, if there is any such way? So they're all about lease. Whether it's related to a mobile, business, car, house, or anything. Right. How can it be halal?
Okay. First and foremost, as far as the first part of the question is concerned, how about the car lease, etc.? The most basic principle in an Islamic banking or Islamic finance is that you cannot sell that which you can't own. So the fundamental reason why conventional bank and Islamic bank differ or are supposed to differ is that in Islamic bank, if I want to buy, let's suppose this is a car in my hand, all right? This is a car, all right? This is a car, I want to buy the car. If I go to a conventional bank, I tell the conventional bank, look, this car costs 1 million rupees and I don't have 1 million rupees. So what the car is, what the conventional bank does is no problem. Go ahead, buy it. We'll pay 1 million on your behalf. In return, you pay it back to us in 3 years or 5 years over an interest of 5%. So what has the conventional bank done? Did they buy this car for me? No, they didn't buy this car for me. I bought the car. What they did was they financed the monetary requirement that I had. And for that monetary requirement that they financed, against that, they're charging a riba, an interest. What an Islamic bank would do, again, I go to an Islamic bank and I say, I need to buy this car. It costs 1 million. I don't have it. They will have to first take ownership of this car. They take the ownership, then they come back to me and they say that, listen, you wanted to buy this car, now we own this car. We're ready to sell this car to you. This costs 1 million in the market. But I'm going to sell it to you at 1 million plus 15% profit. Are they allowed to do it? Yes. They own the car. Look, this mobile belongs to me. If Marghoob comes to me and he wants to buy this mobile phone, it's my phone. I can sell it to him at any price which I want. It's up to him whether he wants to buy or he doesn't want to buy. So once the possession is mine, I can sell it at any price I want. So the difference between Islamic bank and conventional bank is this, that the Islamic bank finances, rather buys the product and then sells the product to you. And then they take money from you in equated monthly installments after fixing a profit, a markup. I hope this is clear. So this is, if this is the kind of lease, for a housing lease, for example, typically this works in a housing lease. It's called the Murabaha setup, which is a markup. All right. Yes, Sana, this is like a mortgage. An Islamic mortgage would work like this, where in conventional banks, the mortgage doesn't work like this. Conventional banks never buy the property in their name. The property is bought by you. They take it as mortgage in case where you are not able to pay. They have rights to take away the property from you and sell it in the market. But effectively, the registration is done in your name. The property ownership is yours. But in Islamic bank, the bank has to buy the property first and then sell you. So there are two transactions taking place. The first transaction when the bank takes the ownership of the property. The second transaction when it comes back to the client and sells it at a higher percentage, a markup. All right. Such kind of a lease allowed. Then there's a kind of ijara lease. What is an ijara lease? Ijara lease, typically you find it in car financing, where the Islamic bank picks up the car in their name and then they lease it to you. You're allowed to use the car. And for using the car, they charge a rent from you. That's like the lease rent. So the Islamic bank has not sold the car to you. The car still belongs to the Islamic bank, but you're using the car. And then there are certain ijara contracts which comes with ijara and sale joint, which means at the end of the ijara contract of say 3 years or 5 years, I as a buyer or as the person who had taken the lease will have an option to buy back the car from the bank. If there are such kind of Islamic ijara arrangements which are fulfilling the guidelines both in letter and spirit, there's nothing wrong with it. All right. But again, to the questioner, whenever you come across such loan agreements, try to get it verified. Go through the terms and conditions. If it is not clear to you, ask the people of knowledge. That's what Allah says in the Quran. If you don't know something, go and ask the people who know. All right. So if you don't have the knowledge, you reach out to the ones who can help you out with this, inshallah ta'ala. I'm sorry, what was the second question?
Okay. So by the way, also, I just realized it has been a lot of time that we have taken of yours. And there's so many questions. The students are very excited that they're getting so much information. I may request you for a second session because it's very, very informative and very beneficial even for me, alhamdulillah. I'm just going to give you two more questions after this. Okay. The other question about the lease. Yeah, one of the questions about lease was, what is the... Okay, I think you've answered that a little bit. What is a safe way to get something on lease?
I think I told you that, but you'll have to get in touch with me individually. I can help you
with that. Okay. What about Bitcoin? Is it halal? And why? So there's Sister Nashmia from Pakistan and Brother Umar from Pakistan have asked about it. Why is it prohibited by Islamic scholars? Okay. And is it
at this point? Halal? Okay, I'm sorry, I interrupted you. At this point, I'll just give you the ruling on Bitcoins. It is not permissible to make any kind of investment in Bitcoins because there is absolutely no underlying assets which is involved at this point of time. All right. Now I know that there is a lot of developments taking place in the field of Bitcoins. There are a lot of people who are exploiting opportunities using Bitcoin to invest into real estate markets, etc., so on and so forth. However, the opinion which I take is the one from Sheikh Asim al-Hakim, where he clearly says investing via Bitcoin is not allowed. It's not permissible. However, if you use the Bitcoin technology for any other kind of advancement, which does not involve financial transactions, but it involves easing the way we deal with each other in terms of transaction and administration, there's nothing wrong with that. However, buying Bitcoins. We all know this was a hot topic a couple of years back. Everyone was asking, is Bitcoin allowed? They wanted a fatwa ASAP because the prices of Bitcoin was rocketing sky high. Everyone wanted to buy Bitcoin. And we were warning that it is not allowed. It is not permissible. There is absolutely no underlying assets backing that rise in the prices of Bitcoin. And then eventually it reached a peak and it started falling down. And then there was no way that people could realize the money that they had made at one point of time. So it is better to stay away from such kind of speculation. Most of the things which is happening right now in Bitcoin is just speculation. To get into more details of it and the technical details of it, we will have to take up these questions on email and I can get back to you on that later, inshallah.
Jazakallah khair. We will also request everyone to ensure they are in the Ummah group, the WhatsApp group. We will be sharing the brother's email, inshallah, there, and other information as well. I'll just ask one more question. I think you should have some break. In fact, for a day or so, at least. So the question is about bond, prize bonds. Is purchasing prize bond correct? Then there's also a question about difference between shares and bonds, mutual funds and shares and bonds. These are constantly being asked.
Okay. Well, I've heard about prize bonds, which is very common in Pakistan. Can someone just tell me how does it work? Anyone? You can take the mic access if you want, if you know how it works. According to whatever I have studied about the prize bonds, which are there in UK, and what briefly I could find about what is being sold in Pakistan, etc. This is nothing but clear gambling. It is completely gambling. You are paying a sum of money. Yes, exactly. It's lottery. It's absolutely a case of lottery. It is unlawful. It is maisir. It is completely prohibited. So you are not allowed to invest in prize bonds. Please don't invest in prize bonds. I know that recently United Arab Emirates had an official Sharia compliant lottery. Astaghfirullah. I have no idea what is that. I never knew there is a Sharia compliant lottery. If it is lottery, if it is following the principles of maisir, it is prohibited. It is unlawful. There's nothing called Sharia compliant. In fact, that is why I posted something a few days back on social media. I asked people to tell me the difference between Sharia compliant, Sharia tolerant, and Sharia friendly. Because we find these terms being used in the Islamic banking and finance field. Some funds are Islamic Sharia compliant, some are Sharia tolerant, some are Sharia friendly. Wow, subhanAllah. It's not that Sharia compliant has got copyrights, you can't use it. Then why do you use Sharia tolerant? And what do you mean by Sharia friendly? I don't understand. What is the meaning of Sharia friendly or Sharia tolerant? If it is not matching with the Sharia guidelines, khalas, it is not Sharia compliant, period. All right, whether you call it tolerant, friendly, and we come up with other synonyms, it doesn't help. Coming to mutual funds and shares, the difference, and is it permissible to invest in them? Look, when you understand shares, then you'll understand mutual fund. Shares simply means there are companies which are listed in the public stock markets. They try to reach out to the public to finance them, to fund them. So they have these shares. It's out in the market. You pay for the price of the share and you get a percentage ownership of the share. Depending on the number of shares you have and the number of shares that are issued, that percentage ownership of the company comes to you. Naturally, we people, when we buy shares, we are the general market. You know, we are not the major owners of the share company. The major owners are the promoters of the company. Nonetheless, the system of share is where I become a partner, as good as a partner, as good as an owner. A shareholder is called an owner of the company. So by becoming an owner, I get entitled to the profits of the company. And sometimes that profit is depicted through dividends, which is paid at the end of the year, once in a year. And on a day-to-day basis, that profit is reflected in the valuation of the share of the company. depending on the demand and supply, you will keep seeing the prices of the share fluctuating. The prices go up, the prices come down. So there is a risk which I have with my capital. My capital goes up, my capital can go down as well. So I'm taking a risk. I'm an owner of a company. Is this not allowed? Yes, in principle, this is allowed. However, there are conditions which have to be fulfilled. Not only should the company be a halal company or a Sharia certified compliant company, there are a lot of terms, a lot of ratios which needs to be understood, like the debt equity ratio, the exposure into debt. And there are fatwas of muftis like Sheikh Taqi Uthmani, etc., which is befitting in the Indo-Pak scenario, which is often used by most of the scholars here. So on that basis, if a company is listed in a Sharia compliant list, you can buy shares of those company, hold them, sell them when you feel the prices have gone up. Mutual fund means a fund manager is there. You can't buy shares individually. You are not an expert. So you give the money to a fund manager in a mutual fund. The fund manager will now buy a list of stocks or shares. That's the only difference. In case of shares, you have individual shares allotted to your company. In mutual funds, you have a collection of shares which is owned by a group of investors. So each investor is given an equivalent unit. So both mutual fund is allowed and shares are allowed. However, the conditions have to be fulfilled, that they should be Sharia compliant companies, that they should be meeting other Sharia compliant guidelines which are issued from time to time by Sharia scholars. I'm not getting into the details of this because that is technical aspect which many people may not understand and I don't wish to confuse them. But in essence, you can invest in shares, you can invest in mutual fund, but not engage in intraday, where you day to day buy and sell. I buy in the morning, I sell in the evening. That's not allowed because that's called speculation. When I do that, I'm not allowing the money to be with the company. I'm not letting the company benefit from that money. I'm not letting the company use that money in proper economic activity. Rather, I'm just trying to benefit on a day-to-day basis from the slight price increase, which means there is no proper economic activity. The nation is not benefiting. It's only pure speculation. And Islam is against 100% speculation. This kind of a speculation is extremely abhorred. All right. So you buy shares, keep it for a long term, make your profit, sell it and come out. That's allowed. Mutual fund also allowed. I hope that answers the question. Insurance, as I've told you, all forms of insurance, whether life insurance, health insurance, car insurance, other forms of insurance, all of them are prohibited. However, car insurance, I need it because it's the guidelines of the government. If I don't have a car insurance, I can't run a car. They'll take away my license. They'll impound my car. So in order to make sure that I'm able to use the car, I need to take the basic car insurance. All right. So I don't necessarily need to take a bumper to bumper cover. I can just take a third party insurance or whatever is the bare minimum I need to take in order to fulfill the guidelines. I do that. That is allowed. Can I take a health insurance therefore? Because nowadays the healthcare costs are so high. Here again, I have spoken to Sheikh Asim al-Hakim and other scholars. They say it's not allowed. Sheikh Saleh al-Munajjid, by the way, says if you are in a country where the cost of healthcare is very high, and nowadays you know that the healthcare costs have gone up primarily because of the insurance industry. The healthcare insurance industry is perhaps one of the reasons why the costs have gone up. Because these companies know, these hospitals know that most of the money is going to come from the insurance company. So that's why they have put a big premium on their facilities and services. In countries like this, and nowadays since people don't have that joint family system and the feeling of camaraderie and brotherhood is not there, everyone lives in a nuclear family with selfish interests. I love my brother, but I can't pay him money when he needs it. I love my sister, but even if she needs money, I'll be a little, you know, I'll think 10 times over before giving money to her. In environments like this, if you need to save life, if you need to protect life, some of the scholars say you can take a healthcare cover because the need to save life is more important, A. And B, health insurance is not got riba in it. It's got gharar in it. And riba has a stricter prohibition over gharar. So that's why they allow it. But life insurance, not allowed. Because there is absolutely nothing related to life insurance. Health, at least you're trying to save a life. But with life insurance, it is strictly prohibited. You're not allowed to take it. So again, as I said, you will find differences in opinion among scholars in these views. Yeah. Sister Aisha, over to you.
Jazakallah khairan kathira fi dunya wal akhirah for giving us so much of your precious time and energy. This was utterly beneficial and informative. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward you and honor you immensely in both worlds, inshallah ta'ala. I will later discuss with you how you'd like to answer the rest of 40 to 60 plus questions. We will also share your email address with the students in the group. I hope and pray that we all implement this knowledge, for we are not going to be asked how much knowledge we had, but what did we do with the knowledge. Jazakumullah khair, everyone, for your attendance. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.